All right. Point two, let's pray, would you? I know we're praying a lot, but we're a church. We should pray. It's good. God, we just want to, acknowledge that you are good and acknowledge that you are here. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you would humble yourself in such a way that you would give us your presence, that you would send your spirit to be here, that you are in the middle of the passing of the peace, that you're in the middle of the giving, you're in the middle of the singing, that we get to take time out of our lives and our day to just say, thank you for being God. Thank you for being good. Thank you for being holy and righteous. We love you. And I give this to you in your name. Amen. So our whole journey has been through Genesis. And so far we've gotten up to Abraham. And last week he was called to go to a land that he didn't know and to step out in faith. And he got to just jump. And what we got to experience with him is just this simple faith with him. And I love the idea. I get this little sense with Abraham, and I'm not trying to say this is like full-on theological, but he, up to this point, is just like, oh, you want me to go? I'll go. You know, it's like, it's almost like, oh, life's a box of chocolates. Let me open them up and see what I get, right? Like, he's just a man full of wonder, and he just seems simple faith. And so he just jumps on his camel, I guess, and takes the caravan and all the stuff they have. I have this picture of, you know, them loading up. You ever see the Beverly Hillbillies where they just load the car and there's like stuff hanging out all over the place and they just kind of trek across the land. And they've obviously got a lot of means. They're also a wealthy family. And he's now in charge of it as his father, Terah, is no more. So he's going to continue the family legacy. But the thing that's special about him is not that Terah, remember, Terah was going to be called out of Ur. I'm sorry, let me back that up here. Terah decided to leave Ur. We don't know if he was called. He left Ur, and he was on his way to Canaan, and he got about halfway and decided to stop for whatever reason. He ends up dying, so maybe he's just sick. Maybe that was just as far as he could go in his old age. But what we know is Abraham is going to continue this passage all the way to Canaan, and the thing that's different between him and his family is he was called. And we touched last week and we said, it doesn't matter your family legacy. It does on some level. But wherever you came from, whatever your history, whatever has got a hold of you in the past, it's really not important. What's important is that God calls. And we've opened up this series, Genesis, to say simply this. God has called you, Faith Worship Community, to be a special people of faithfulness. We will repeat that over and over and over again because it's true. We just come to church to be reminded that God has promised you to be his church. And he has called you into existence and he has called you to express something amazing. And sometimes that's individual, and we trust that God has brought us together as individuals to be this special people, this particular community, as Amber even touched on. In the sense of God, the body is made up of many parts, and you are them, and I am them, and we are together here called to do something for the Lord and to fulfill his promises specifically of being a faithful people, people who trust him. But then the question, of course, comes is what happens when we take matters, God's matters, into our hands, and we grasp, and we force the issue. So if you have a Bible, you might want to turn over to Genesis chapter 16. Now, my premise here is faith is. Faith simply is. And if you look over in the New Testament, you're going to find that the Jesus says, they come to Jesus and they say, hey, we need faith. And Jesus says, you don't need any faith. All you need is mustard seed faith. In other words, you have plenty. You have all the faith that you need to carry out. In fact, you could move mountains with the faith that you have. You could just say, get up and go, and it's going to go. That's this premise that faith is as the believer. As we step into the God's promises, we are, faith is. Faith is where it starts. We learn, however, to doubt. So in other words, the trick is doubt your doubts, not your God. Doubt your doubts, not your God. So there's this great story about this lady. She had faith. You guys like gardening? Some of you guys, you mentioned gardening, right? So Amber, you'll like this. So when we try to have faith, this is where it gets complicated, right? When we try to have faith, because it's just is, faith is. So as opposed to simply faith is, there's this story about this lady who had faith in roses doing what roses do. What do? They grow and they bloom, right? So she was a rose aficionado. She competed in rose growing contests. And one day, shortly before a big contest, she walked out to the big prize bush. She'd been tending very carefully because she had some promising buds. But then she comes only to discover that there's petals fallen all over and all torn to shreds. She's got little ones. She's like, I know what happened. So she suspects those youngsters as the culprit, and she calls them in, and she goes, did you touch mommy's special rose bush? That guilty nod. What did you do? She asks. The little one says, well, I blossomed it for you. The mom had faith in the process of roses, but the kid thought that the process needed a little bit of help. Anybody relate? We do this with God too, do we not? Often we experience the great assurances of the Lord that he sees us and that he knows us, yeah? That we're not invisible to him. Often, however, we struggle to carry out that knowledge into our day-to-day lives. Helping God often makes sense in the moment. We think, yeah, of course, we can just help it along. We talk about the importance of faith and patience when we are looking to get married, right? So we have a premarital class that we do. And the question is, well, even before that, when you're looking for a mate, when you're looking to work out your righteousness, right? Like you want, like, hey, I want somebody to walk through this life with. And God, you know, he says he'll take care of us, right? Do we believe that though? And so we don't always put our trust where our money is, or our mouth, or our faith where our mouth is, or whatever the idiom might work there. So we don't believe he's going to lead us properly, yeah? So for example, many times we don't want to wait to have sex before we're married. And that's for good reason, right? The Bible says very clearly to be fruitful and multiply, yes? We're made to have sex. We're supposed to be drawn to each other. It's a godly mandate. We're attracted to each other after all, and oh yeah, we actually love them so deeply. But Adam Ayer says something like this. Consider being pregnant. Let's say you're pregnant, right? We know that kind of the two go together, sex and being pregnant, you know, sometimes. So consider being pregnant. You have this healthy kid coming, and you can't wait to meet him face to face. The kid gets to be about, you know, 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, 7 months along. And you're like, I can't wait to meet this kid. And so you decide, well, I'm going to just have a cesarean birth. I can't wait, right? After all, I love the kid. So you have the kid, and you bring the kid out, and you try and have the kid. What do you think about that? It's not ready. It's not ready. What's that? Possible, but not wise. And it's going to create complications, long-term damage. Does it not? Now, does it mean that you don't love? No, that's not what it means. It just means it's not a loving act to the kid. So when God has these promises for us or he encourages us to wait, yeah, waiting to have sex before marriage, it's, yes, purity is part of it. You know how the church always comes down, well, you want to be pure before you get married. Well, are we? Well, that is a result of being, you know, abstinent before we get married. But it's really about God and his promises, what he has that's best for you. Purity is just simply a result of that, okay? It's not an obligation. I was thinking about when Rick was talking about the should, you know, Paul should. You should give with a cheerful heart. The should, again, in Scripture in a lot of ways is like that's how it should work. You put a key in the car, you turn the key, and it should turn the car on, yes? So this is just how it should work. That's how it's designed to work. You wait to have the baby until it comes to full term, yes? Well, with Hagar, she's given a promise. We talked about that last week. She's going to have a baby. She's barren. Some years have gone by. How many knit hats can you make in 10 years? Little baby. You're like, as you're preparing for this kid that you're going to have and bless the nations with. Well, she's growing a little impatient. She wants to fulfill this thing that God has given her to do, but maybe God wants her to do it some other way. Like she starts trying to figure out how to do it, right? She starts putting it into her hands, and she takes his promise and decides that she's going to figure out how to make it happen. As we know this calling that God has given to us, FWC, we gather, for example, and he comes, we invite him. But regardless of our intentions, he comes anyway. This is an important point. Remember that he has set the stage all the way back in Genesis 1 on what the world's supposed to look like. Our hearts are yearning and calling towards that. He creates out of chaos and out of void, without invitation, but by his own volition. And, of course, it was very good. This is the result, however, when God speaks. Whenever he speaks, this is the result. It is always very good. And try as we might, as humans, we did our best to ruin it all, yes? Yet God continues to speak. For this God is not only about creating our chaos out of our chaos and void, he is also about incredible creativity. God is an artist, and he can't help himself. He will continue to recreate. No matter how bad we mess it up, God will recreate. He is about resurrection, redemption. He does not stop speaking. And he does this even in the middle of disbelief. Disbelief is the result of discomfort and barrenness, right? Remember Sarah, she was barren. She didn't have a baby, and barren was equal to hopelessness. But out of this, it's discomfortable, it's frustrating. In fact, it comes as we lose hope and we grow impatient with God and ourselves. And of course, we know in our bathroom mirror, it's the greatest place we can find that despair and barrenness, is it not? We know, or at least we think we know, that God should be more timely and that we should be better at waiting. How many of you guys beat yourself up? If I would have only waited, if I only trusted in God. And Sarah grapples with this despair and impatience when she pragmatically gives Abram to Hagar. Sarah and Abram are feeling the discomfort and anxiousness of a 7-month pregnancy. I like that little pun. They're frustrated. They're waiting for God. He's not on time. I'll take it into my own hands. And so they decide to help God out. And they choose a very pragmatic way. This is not an immoral way that they chose. It's just not what God had chose for them, right? To give Sarai to Hagar would make sense in that time period because she's barren after all, and it's pragmatic. In Genesis 16, chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, it says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, 'The Lord has kept me from having children, so go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her.' Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave, Hagar, and gave it to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived." Couple of things to note about Sarai and Abram is Sarai believes in the Lord. She believes that the Lord wants to build a family through Abram. She believes in verse 2 that she is somehow responsible for making that promise come to fruition. In verse 2, "Perhaps I can build a family," she says. Note also that in verse 2 that Abram agrees with Sarai. He too believes in the Lord. He believes the Lord will build a family through him, and he just doesn't know how God is going to do it. After all, she is barren. We note last week that Sarai was absolutely barren, and she bore Abraham no children. The reality is that God delayed in his promise to Abraham and Sarah. It's been X number of years. They still have no baby. What more Maybe they've taken this promise and they've turned it into a demand. How often do we take the invitation that God has for us and invites us to come to his table and we go, oh, this is a demand, and then all of a sudden our relationship to it changes and we're no longer as forthcoming and giving of ourselves. We withhold and we get all pissy, right? That's a good word for church. Sorry. Sorry for our guests. They take the demand and in their own thinking that they thought that they had to fulfill it. Instead of the invitation of hope, it becomes a burden and a legalistic mandate that they must fulfill. This happens for a number of reasons. Many times, it's simply that we don't trust God's goodness. It's much easier to control one's fate and therefore the future. I don't have to experience the tension of, will this ever change? Will God ever come through? That is a tension that none of us like. We're not comfortable with it, I would assert. Will I ever get my act together? That's another thing. Can I just get myself together? Can I just muster up the will to make it happen? And then, of course, will God ever fulfill the joy that he has promised me? As noted, many times we cannot experience joy if we're not willing to experience the sorrow. Sorrow and joy go hand in hand. And too often we want to numb the sorrow and the consequences we numb and kill the joy as well. One strategy we employ to avoid all of this waiting and unbelief is that we too often demand that God will fill out all of the details ahead of time, right? We want him to lay out the plan, show us all the detail. I remember Doug Hutchinson saying, you know, like, God, if you catch me, I'll jump. Right? Catch me, I'll jump. That doesn't work that way. Right? You stand in on the side of the pool. You want the kid to jump. The kid's not jumping. Well, why? Because you haven't caught me yet. It doesn't work. Right? We spend time trying to figure out how to do the impossible. Our impatience leads us to try and fulfill God's promise for God. In this space, we often make decisions that make things worse and increase our own barrenness. How many of you guys screw up because we helped God, and then you feel even more barren, even more hopeless, even more? And what causes that? Well, we think it's on us, don't we? We think it's ours to fix. It was ours to fix in the first place, so we screw up, and then now we're in a place where, like, now it's ours to fix the screw up. What's missing? The same thing that happened. We're not doing it with God. God calls us to these promises, but he doesn't abandon us to the okay, go figure it out, Paul. And if you don't figure it out, right? Like, he's not like that. He's saying, do it with me. Go and be the promise, the blessing to others. But don't do it alone. Go with me. God says, go make babies. We get caught up in the how. It's easy to simply say that they don't believe Sarah and Abraham. As noted earlier, it's a mixed bag. Later on, Abraham will plead with God to use Ishmael. Right? So he screws up the promise. And so Ishmael is going to be the way that he's going to come through it, right? We're going to get to that in a minute. But Abraham still is pleading for God to use what's practical. Again, they say, let's get the plan together. Let's get the plan together, God. Let's get one that actually makes sense, right? Because your plan doesn't make sense. She can't have kids. And then we go to these great lengths to maintain our strategies, right? We screw up. How many times do we now double down on our screw up, right? I screwed up. Now I'm going to fix it. I'll fix it, God. Don't worry. I got it under control. We have no template for the pragmatics. Our template is that we live in faith. You can't prepare. So often we'll screw something up and we'll think, man, all I got to do is prepare better next time and then I won't screw it up. But the thing is what we leave out of, even in the reflection of it, is we leave God out of the process. Yes, you're supposed to have a contemplative life. It leads to good things, right? You're supposed to have reviews. You're supposed to have feedback. work with each other and figure out how to do things better. But the problem is even in the feedback and that process, we leave God out, which is how we got into trouble the first place. He wants to walk it out with us. So your feedback is going to come back flawed. Your feedback, you can't prepare for COVID. Who could have prepared for that? Right? I know that they had some game plans and some different things and blah, blah, blah that were in place, but it was out of nowhere. How do you prepare for the Twin Towers getting bombed? Nobody, it wasn't, you know, we see all of the evidence after the fact, but you can't put that together in front. How do you prepare for a kid going awry? How do you prepare for sickness to enter your house? How do you prepare for this thing? You don't. You can't prepare for the unknown. We want to know because we don't like what we don't know. What does it say to do? Trust in the promise. Trust God. Let him lead you step by step by step. It says in verse 4 that Abraham went ahead and slept with Hagar, and she conceived. It worked. And when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And then Sarah said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now she knows she's pregnant. Now that she knows that she's pregnant, she despises me. And may the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abraham said. "Do whatever you think is best." Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, and so she fled. Sarah proposes the solution, and it works. And it begs the question, why did she think, like, why do this, right? Like, well, again, there's a pragmatism to it, but there's also this idea, what if Sarah was testing who was barren or not? Maybe it's his fault. And then it works. And now who do I have to blame? When we face our failures, don't we get into the blame game really quickly? It's not my fault. It's your fault. It's her fault. Somebody's fault. Doggone it, can't be mine. Like, I can't, like, you know, I can't work this out on my own. You know, I'm getting confused, but you get the point, right? Like, we get all into fault finding. And blame is convenient for us. Blame and bitterness cloud our view of reality. And suddenly, Hagar, who was meant to be a vehicle for this, becomes the place where she puts all of her anger and bitterness. When we fail, bitterness, like forgiveness and grace, don't occur to us, do they? What I find most heartbreaking in this is Sarai surrenders the hopes and dreams that she had for being a mom. I'll figure it out. I'll be the martyr. She loses all the joys of spring and contemns herself to the barrenness of a desert that grows into this misery. God may keep God's promises to Abraham, but it won't really include me, she says. Maybe this is why she despairs, because she helped God and now she's left out. She helped give Abraham a son. And as I asserted from Jesus' charge of having faith earlier, faith simply is. It's the current state for the believer. However, we learn to doubt. Every time we choose to believe the circumstances of our world and the things around us, when we choose to believe those over the promises of God, we learn how to doubt. Faith gets eroded. No matter how tragic or how brutal this world is, and it is very brutal, we must, as I said earlier, doubt our doubts more than we doubt our God. Doubt is the very opposite of life, the opposite of relationship, and the opposite of community with God and his church. Instead, the path of bitterness and the barrenness that results is vicious in this vicious, it results in vicious behavior. It results in vicious behavior towards others, and even more so to ourselves. Sarah has no idea if this is what God had in mind, but if it is, it sure sucks for her and the others in her path. In verse 5 of Genesis 16, it says that Sarah said to Abraham, "You are responsible for the wrong that I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and she knows she's pregnant, and she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." Your slave is in your hands. Abraham said, do whatever you think's best. And he went on to mistreat her. I already read that, didn't I? Got it twice, but it's worth repeating. So Sarah was wrong. Abraham was wrong. God's promises involve Sarah, not Hagar. In chapter 16, she doesn't know that yet. She's going to have to wait to find that out. But in the meantime, she has made things way more complicated. And in the meantime, she becomes very ugly, a very ugly version of herself. So now what? Everything's a mess. This child's going to grow up. It says later that this thing is going to be a donkey of a man. It's going to just cause problems. Everybody's going to have animosity. It's just, that's what we do. When we get in the way of God, we just create animosity. And then we keep going and we double down on it and we get bitter. And the circumstances, they don't go away. They don't go away quickly or easily. But I want to tell you that having faith is not an all or nothing game. It's not an all or nothing game. We think of it as it's a mixed bag, right? Like there's it's both and. Circumstances are opportunities for our faith to grow. We can look at something that we fail at and we can say, oh, it was a complete disaster, or hey, we're a victory, right? Like sometimes there's that, but there's a lot of room in between those two, right? It could be a disaster, it could be victory, but it could be like, oh, what is God now doing with my life? What is God now opening up for us? Abraham and Sarah were called to hope. And yes, they went back, going, can I just review just a little bit as we covered and Rick touched on a little bit, but remember, they got to the promised land. And Canaan was there, right? But what was in Canaan? Famine. So they start making some decisions. They go to Egypt. So what's he do? He pimps his wife out, right? He gets rich off the deal. Nope, she's my sister. I don't want to get killed, right? He protects himself. Well, there was belief, but now there's disbelief. That's awkward. He does it twice. He'll do it again in chapter 20. He's not like stable in a lot of ways. He's got some complexity to him. He's going to protect himself if he can. But think just a minute. If this kid, this lady gets pregnant through him giving her to the kings of the land, what happens now with the promise? Right? God protects him in spite of himself. He takes care of him even in his unbelief. He takes care of you even in your unbelief, even though you screw it up. It's not an all or nothing game. It's like, God, what do you have for me here? How do I calibrate now? We're in election season, right? What do? This guy's all bad. This guy's all terrible. They go these extremes. They never work together. There's never a conversation. The community of Christ is not to be that way. We're to work together. What does Abraham do with Sarai? Does he correct her? No. He doesn't correct her. He just lets her kind of go off into her own. He appeases her, right? What are we supposed to do as a community? We don't just like throw each other under the bus. Okay, good. Go. You go do that. Have fun. No. We're supposed to come and bring each other. But we do it what? In love. For without love, it's a clanging cymbal. We know. The church through the ages has been a loud, clanging noise of unlove. But we ground ourselves before we go to that person in the promise that we are to be a blessing, right? And we encourage them in the faith. We provoke them to good works, as it said in Hebrews, yeah? We encourage one another because we love them. We don't abandon them. That's what the community of Christ does. But Abe put the promise at risk. But then he also has faith and he defends Lot. And he goes and he fights for him. He defends Lot. That's part of what Rick was reading. And Melchizedek comes and takes care of him. He defends Lot afterwards, and he stands for him. And he's, you know, a prayerful, like he barters with God. Will you save these people? Will you save these people? But faithlessness lives in that all or nothing mindset. It's either a catastrophe or greatness. but there isn't the room for in between. Instead, what we're called to is to have that calibration. We have to endure the slightest discomfort, and we've got to not throw the baby out with the bathwater. We are a gift and a promise to one another. We are to wait and to remind each other to wait for God's fulfillment in love with each other, to sit and be Christ to each other. We remind each other of the promise. We call out courage and faith, and we become midwives to each other as we help to give birth to the gift and the promise of God has for each of us individually, knowing that he is assembling his body according to his plan, timing, and promise. This may be the glimpse we get to see in Romans 8, 22 to 24. Groaning in labor, he says. Groan inwardly as we wait for the adoption of children, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Let's face it, we are groaning, are we not, in our society? But it's not time for a C-section. It's not time for us to take matters into our own hands, nor is it time to abandon one another in convenience or comfort. Instead, we seek the Lord and stand for each other, as Abraham will do for Lot in these next few paragraphs. But Abraham and Sarai are not fully there either. It made sense in some ways to do what they did. It simply was not God's way. It is here that we might struggle the most. I failed, I tell myself, and now I must suffer the consequences. This is kind of what I was thinking when you were talking, Tara, earlier. In some sense, it's true. We are sinners. However, we are still not abandoned. Neither is Sarai, neither is Hagar. She builds a well. She calls it, the God who sees me lives. God doesn't even abandon us in the mess that we create for others. Sarai does this thing, screws life up for herself and potentially wrecks the promise and definitely impacts other people. We don't have to worry. We know that God will even take care of the mess that we make in other people's lives. Isn't that crazy? It's crazy. We can trust him. We can trust him at every stage along the way. God is not finished. Failure in the kingdom of God is never the end. It does make it simpler to trust and obey, no question. And we're supposed to function properly. And yes, God said that that would be very good. But in the words of Anne Lamott, grace always bats last. Grace always bats last. And guess who's on deck? Genesis 17, it says, God, who in this chapter has come to renew God's covenant with Abraham. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you will no longer call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her, and as surely as I will give her a son by her. In the middle of her despair, in the middle of her failure, in the middle of her even just complete butchering it, God comes to her and says, nope, you can't even screw this up. I'm going to bless you anyway. And surely I will give a son to her, and I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Verse 17, it says, Abraham fell face down, and he laughed to himself. Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Give me the walker. You do a good impression of the old man, right? It's kind of, you know. Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac, because Isaac means he laughs. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. But as for Ishmael, I heard you. I will surely bless him. Remember, he pleads with him in a spot to say, well, just use Ishmael to carry out the promise, carry out the blessing, right? Like, it makes sense. It makes sense. He's already here. Let's just use this guy. And God said, no, I'm going to do something you haven't even thought of yet. Complete impossibility. Skip down to Genesis 18:9. It says, where is Sarah, your wife? They asked him. She's there in the tent. This is where the angels came and going to tell him, you know, how this is all going to work out. And then one of them said, surely I will return to you this time next year, and your wife, Sarah, will have a son. Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself. After I'm worn and old out, and my Lord is old, how will I have this pleasure? This old bag of bones of a man, I'm going to make us pregnant. I love how Buechner talks about it, that they're going to have this kid. What's that?
That was in Hebrew. That's a translation.
Yeah, yeah. But there's, Buechner talks about that they're going to have this kid in the geriatric ward at the hospital, right? You know, you got the people dying over here, and then you got the baby crying over here. Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Will I really have a child now that I am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time this year, and Sarah will have a son. So Sarah's got great faith now, right? Nope. Verse 15, Sarah was afraid, and so she lied. I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you laughed. The promise lives when we stop trying to figure out and stop trying to question and surrender our lives, our failures, and our successes. And simply live as though the promise of God is so in us. But in truth, the promise actually lives in spite of our disbelief. God brings his promise to fruition in us and through us, even when we screw it up, even while we're screwing it up at times. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, and he said, and the Lord did for Sarah all that he had promised. This is over in Genesis 21, verse 1. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. And for the first time, God had promised, at the very time God had promised him. God was on time, brought it to fruition. Abraham gave him the name Isaac, which means he laughs. To the son that Sarah bore him. And when his son Isaac was 8 years old, Abraham had him circumcised as God commanded. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. What's on my heart for this church and for you guys is that God's promise prevails the way that God wants them to prevail. In the end, Sarah and Abraham's faith was not pristine. It was not perfect. It was not without flaws. And yes, God is cleaning up messes that he would not have to clean up otherwise if we would have just done what we were supposed to do the first time. And yes, he does this because he loves us, right? He does it because he loves them. But more importantly, he does this simply because God is good. He is the God who keeps his promises. And all the reasons that he really needs is that he is good. That's it. He doesn't have to do it for any other reason. This is part of what I do. You guys are in because I'm good, period. Your goodness doesn't matter. It says in one of the Psalms, Isaiah, to whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes upon high and see that who has created these things, who brings out their host by the number, he calls them by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. God is thorough. And he needs no help from us to embrace these promises. Remember that we are called to these passages. This book of Genesis is his message to us, FWC, and anyone that can hear me. We are called to be his people, this people of faithfulness. No matter how we've embraced it up until now, that call is still the same. And will you embrace his call for your life to live out his purposes? Do you not know, have you not heard, he says later in Isaiah, that the Lord is everlasting, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary or tired of you. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Even the youth grow tired and weary. The young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength, and they will soar on the wings of eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not grow faint. You are called to faith, and yet you are not wearing God out. Life will go smoother if you learn to trust and wait on the Lord. He will not abandon you, however, nor any of whom you have damaged or failed in your taking matters in your own hand. His grace is sufficient for you and all of those in God's care, even the ones that you've damaged along the way. And most importantly, God is not dependent on us having faith. He acts anyway. Faith is not God taking God's matters into our hands. Rather, it is joining God in what God is already doing. So that flower that we were talking about, it may not have blossomed in your life yet. Nothing seems to be happening. Or maybe it's so close to full bloom that it's just a bud still in its little bitty, just almost there. Don't try to blossom it. And when we mess it up, look for God in the mess. Repent and let God work and do what he does best, redemption. Just keep tending that garden. God has chosen us to bless others and be to fruitful and multiply. We get to have children, so to speak. That requires us to be patient, but active in our faith and trust that he will fulfill our promises. Let's pray. God, if we get nothing out of gathering together, let us be reminded that you are sovereign, that you've got a plan so much bigger than us. And yes, you include us in it. Yes, you call us to faith. Yes, you even call us to participate with you. But we also are here to acknowledge that you're going to do what you're going to do. So help us just kind of buckle up and go for the ride. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.